Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. It's good to be back here with you.
Always good to be here on Sunday night studying the Word.
Yes.
And I hope you've all been listening to the last few shows, and I'm sure you have been. What else would you rather be doing on a Sunday evening?
Let's give a pop quiz.
Yes.
What major prophet have we been talking
about?
We're
going to put in an exam you can take online to see if you've been paying attention.
Oh, man.
Anyway, we've been doing a series on the One New Man, which I don't know if this might be the last show or there might be one more. But anyway, and we're not going to summarize the whole thing. You can go to the website, giftofgraceministries.org, and listen to the other shows. But basically, Jesus in his flesh breaks down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And last week, and it's hard to believe a whole week has gone by.
I know.
Jeez, it seems like 20 minutes ago we were here. But
at least a half an hour.
Yeah. And on the last show, we started with some lessons from the prophet Isaiah, who had just really a tremendous amount of powerful stuff about how the Gentiles were going to be included in his plan of salvation.
Yeah.
The nations, the Gentiles, were going to come to the Jewish Messiah. He was going to set himself up as a banner,
yeah,
as an ensign, as a signal. You know, and in one of my favorite books, which is the Song of Songs, you know, the bride says, his banner over us is love. You know, because, of course, this is all done because of love.
Mm-hmm.
None of this would have, I mean, that's the whole point of the whole thing.
Yeah.
You know, God is love, and the most amazing example of that is the cross.
Yeah.
And when you see the horror and the brutality of what happened there, it can make anybody cringe. I mean, if we ever saw something like that happen in person, you know, with our own eyes, it would be very difficult. It's even difficult to watch the movie The Passion of the Christ, let alone actually see it happen. But that's the instrument of salvation. That's how the enmity between God and man is broken down. And because God had a covenant people, the Jews, they were his covenant people. You know, if you go to any synagogue on a Saturday morning, there's some beautiful prayers thanking God for, you know, giving them, you know, they say, thank you for giving us the Torah. Thank you for making us your people. Because they were the only ones that were his people.
Right.
They were the covenant people.
Right. They were chosen.
Yeah. My people, my ancestors, your ancestors, probably most of you listening. And if, you know, there's some Jewish believers listening, that's awesome.
Yeah.
But, you know, most of us, you know, with Gentile backgrounds, our ancestors were walking around worshiping trees and wind and moon and, you know, Venus and Mercury and Mars and all manner of things and having, you know, temples to Saturn built all over the place. And I mean, they were a mess. And they definitely were not covenant people. They definitely couldn't have strolled into the temple and say, we're here to worship the God of Israel, because they're ritualistically unclean, obviously.
Who let them in here?
Yeah. Where's the guard?
Yeah.
But anyway, but now because Jesus has torn down this wall of partition in the flesh, when we look back at some of these scriptures from Isaiah, it's really quite interesting. And why don't we start? We didn't do this. We started doing this one last week. Steve read it near the end.
The very end.
In Isaiah chapter 49, let's start with 1-6.
Okay. Hear me, coastlands. Listen, distant peoples. Before birth, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he gave me my name. He made my mouth like a sharp-edged sword, concealed me, shielded by his hand. He made me a sharpened arrow. In his quiver, he hid me. He said to me, you are my servant. In you, Israel, I show my glory. Though I thought I had toiled in vain, for nothing and for naught spent my strength, yet my right is with the Lord. My recompense is with my God. For now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob may be brought back to him, and Israel gathered to him. I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is now my strength. It is too little, he says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.
Whew, that's awesome.
Wow.
So this is a very powerful passage because he's speaking about Jesus. He's speaking about Messiah. And in the first line that Stephen just read, it's about the coastlands. You know, there's some things about Jews you might not know. Jews hated the sea. They hated the sea. Jews never sailed anywhere. You never hear about Jews sailing somewhere. Like all the ancient people sailed around. Mm-hmm. Jews didn't sail. They hated the sea. In fact, in Revelation where it says, you know, there'll be no more sea, the Jews probably say, oh, that's good. They don't like
Finally.
The sea. They don't like the sea. They also don't like dogs, but that's another story. Middle Easterners, in general, don't like dogs.
Yeah.
But, which is very un-American. But anyway, but coastland refers to Gentile people, people who live on the other side of the sea. So if you're a Jew standing on the shore of the Mediterranean, you look out at the sea and you say, you know, it's kind of scary out there. I'm not going out there on a ship. They didn't mind sailing on the Sea of Galilee or maybe, you know, a little bit offshore, but they didn't sail across.
Yeah.
They never did.
I wandered in the water one time.
I know, in Cancun.
Yeah. See, they were smart. If I would have known that, I wouldn't have watered. No. I would have never waited out there until the water.
Now, had you had some margaritas before that?
No. No, that's the ironic thing. I was in a sound mind.
So these coastlands, you know, if you're standing there at the shore of the Mediterranean and you say, somewhere on the other side of this sea, there's Gentile people, you know, those unclean people are living over there, the whole rest of the world. And these are the people in the coastlands. And it says, take heed people from afar. So people far away from Israel. I mean, this is being written in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Isaiah is in Israel writing this. He's not, you know, someplace weird. He's not in Norway or anything. He's in Israel. People from afar, the people of the coastlands, the Gentile people, are going to listen to this. They're going to take heed of this. They're going to see the truth. Mm-hmm. They're going to be convinced. And interestingly, later, 700 and some years later, when preachers like Paul, who's my hero, and all those other first century evangelists, they went to preach in these coastlands.
Yeah.
They went to preach in these Gentile lands, and the Gentiles wanted to hear what they had to say. The Gentiles wanted to hear what Paul had to say. The Jews didn't want to hear him.
Mm-mm.
Or they listened and they said, oh, no, get out of here. So he'd say, okay, thank you very much. And he'd leave. Mm-hmm. And then there'd be Gentiles waiting outside going, hey, tell us. We're waiting. We want to hear it. Because
yeah.
He was following the command that you preach to the Jew first.
Mm-hmm.
So when the synagogue, for the most part, rejected him, then he went outside. And even in some of those accounts in the book of Acts, it says when he was preaching in the synagogue, there were Gentiles waiting outside.
Yeah.
Because they wanted to hear what he had to say. And mm-hmm. since they didn't have jumbotrons and sound system, they had to wait till he came out. Because they of course, wouldn't have been allowed in the synagogue.
Yeah.
Because then the whole place would have been defiled.
The marvels of technology.
Oh, that would have been horrible. So then they listened to the gospel. The Jews didn't want to hear this.
Right.
And it's phenomenal that Isaiah's prediction of the Gentiles are going to take heed, they're going to hear the truth, come true.
Yeah. Yeah, it's quite interesting with, you know, in the time frame that of when Paul's preaching and, you know, the other believers are preaching the message of salvation in the name of Jesus. And we would hear time and time again where the religious leaders of the day would say, we're forbidding you to teach in that name.
Yes.
Stop it. Yeah. If you do it again, things aren't going to turn off good for you. And You know, what do they say? We have to be obedient to God, not to man.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as we've been talking about the one new man and the divisions that exist between Jew and Gentile, and, you know, even, you know, you even see it among the Gentile churches where, you know, there's divisions between Gentiles, which is kind of ironic.
There's a lot of Gentiles I don't like.
Now. It's not very nice. So, all right, that's it. You're not coming over for dinner.
Oh, no.
That's it. I've had it. Oh.
No, I like Gentiles who feed me.
Oh, okay. Well, there you go. So, yeah, what was I going to say? So the separation that's there, you know, if we look at the historical context of what was happening at the time of the time after, or even the time of Jesus during his crucifixion and during his resurrection and ascension, there were people that believed, there were Jewish people that mm-hmm. came to believe that Jesus was yes. the Messiah and is the yes. Messiah. And there's also people, Jewish people, that didn't believe that he was the Messiah.
The majority did not.
The majority did not. And so this majority that is there, you can see that they don't want this fraction, as they see it, to start into anything. Mm-hmm. Because we got the temple, you know, you guys are going to cause a lot of trouble, and we're not going to have any of that.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not, they just didn't see through the scriptures that this was the fulfillment that God had planned for right before their own eyes.
Yeah.
And so you have a certain group of people that are preaching against what the apostles are proclaiming, that Jesus is the Messiah. And then you have the group of that are believers that are preaching, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And there's forgiveness of sins in his name. And so this separation kind of, it's kind of interesting because you have this, you know, the religious leaders who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, who were going to hold on to this as time goes on, and those who do believe, who were later called Christians in, what, Antioch. I believe it was.
Uh-huh.
And it was really a put down. You know, they weren't saying, oh, you Christians, out of reverence and devotion for like, oh, look at how wonderful you guys are.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
You know, that term came about politically, but, the point I'm getting at is that the believers at that time, the Jews and Gentiles, they both worship together.
Mm-hmm.
The separation, or the opposition to this was really from the established religious leaders of the day who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah.
Right.
And told them to stop preaching in the name.
Yes.
Today it's a lot different. You know, there's divisions all over the place between Jews and Gentiles and Gentiles and Gentiles and more Gentiles and Gentiles, which is ironic. But in the context of when Paul was preaching, the Jews and the Gentiles who came together at that time came together of one accord,
mm-hmm.
you know, because Christ was the central focus.
Right. Exactly.
There were, you know, there, it wasn't that the church was without any, you know, division or strife. There were, you know, I mean, they're coming together and they're seeing God's plan unfold right before their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So there's going to be things that they need to discuss. There's going to be things that they need to talk about as far as, okay, how do we do this? How do we do that?
Mm-hmm.
And, but none of that should eclipse what Christ did on the cross.
Of course. Amen.
None of that should eclipse
yeah.
it.
And when you're talking about the term Christian, it reminded me of several years ago, this man that I worked with in a couple of different places, who's a very observant Orthodox Jew. I happened to have some time to sort of witness to him a little bit because he kind of wanted to know what I was doing and what I was all about. Now, what struck me was, you know, when we say the word Christian among ourselves, it has a very positive connotation. When somebody says to you, oh, I'm a Christian, you go, oh, it's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Or when you say, oh, that's like really the Christian thing to do here. You say,
yeah.
Oh. So as soon as I use the word Christian, he put his index finger up and said, we have had lots of experience with Christians. And I said, yes. And he goes, yes, the Crusaders, Hitler, the Czars, Stalin. And I said, oh. I said, you think those people were Christian? And he kind of shrugged his shoulders and said they were. And I thought to myself, wow, when this guy hears the word Christian, he's thinking Hitler, Czars, Stalin. He's thinking about persecution. And when I hear the word Christian, I'm thinking, nice.
Yeah.
And it dawned on me that, you know, the terminology that is, you know, so powerful that I can't approach him by saying, don't you want to be a Christian? He said, no.
you know what? You bring up an interesting point. I was doing some research for a project that I was working on, and it was on the Paschal Mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I minister with a lot of younger people, I just decided to ask my phone, what's the Paschal Mystery?
You asked your phone?
My phone, Siri, you know. And so,
is she a believer?
I don't know. But because a lot of information, young people today, they Google it.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I got an iPhone. Let me ask Siri. What about this? What about, and you wait a couple seconds. Let me check on that. Let me check on that. Here's what I found. You know, and sometimes you get the wrong information. Like, I found 14 restaurants with that name. I'm like, I'm not asking for a restaurant. So it's like, let me rephrase that.
Oh, that's awesome.
So what I get is, you know, the Wikipedia, that's the free encyclopedia online. And so it says a central concept in Christianity about the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
Hmm.
And I thought, concept. Well, if you understand what the word means, you know, a collection of ideas that are put together,
mm-hmm.
or it could also mean a random idea, a random thought, you know, a vague thought,
mm-hmm.
a concept. Well, I'm thinking about this. It's a concept. So depending on what someone's understanding of the language is, mm-hmm. or what that word means, they can walk away from that going, oh, okay, well, this is a central tenet of the faith based on four things that have happened in succession, and we put those together and we understand that.
Wow.
Or if I really don't know what that word means and go, concept, oh, so it's some vague thought that some people put together and they want to believe in it.
Yeah,
I could come away with something totally different. So when you're saying about how this person thinks of being a Christian is Hitler, Stalin, and Czars, you know, these are things you all get into when you get into ministry and you learn how to minister with different people of different backgrounds.
Yeah. It's like when you approach somebody who doesn't have a clue what we're talking about and you say, do you know what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8? And they look at you like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. But here's somebody who does have a clue what we're talking about. And remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a minute.
Lion in the land, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing the praise. Who is like him, Lion in the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Now, since we just played a Paul Wilbur song, let us do another ad because he is coming to Ohio. Friday night, October 10th, he will be at Tikvat Israel, which is at 1370 Richmond Road in Lyndhurst. Now, if you live on the west side and you say, where is Lyndhurst? Forget about east side, west side, just go there.
Break down the wall of separation.
Yes, break down the wall of separation, that's right. But plug it into your GPS, plug it into your iPhone, whatever you got, 1370 Richmond Road, you will see an awesome evening of messianic praise and worship, banners, singing, praising. It'll be awesome.
Amen.
And you'll hear some really good music and some really good minor chords. Then Saturday morning, at the same location, Tikvat Israel, for the Shabbat service, the Sabbath service on Saturday morning, he will be doing the music for the service and preaching. He is an outstanding musician and singer. He is also an awesome teacher. And if you order any of his material at the website, wilburministries.com, you can get some of the teachings that are really pretty awesome. Yeah. Then Saturday night, in a caravan.
Tell him Phil and Steve sent you.
Yeah, tell him Phil and Steve sent you.
You won't get any discounts, but you'll just let him
tell his son Nathan, Uncle Phil told you to call. But Saturday night, we will be in Lancaster, Ohio.
Is that near Columbus?
Yes, it is. 30 miles east of Columbus. I think it's on US 30. Anyway, at Fairfield Christian Center, which is a really cool church.
Yeah.
Saturday night from 7 to 9. The Saturday morning is at 10:30. Then we are heading back to Lakewood, Ohio.
Where's that, in Toledo?
No.
Oh, not that far away. Okay.
So those of you on the west side can go to Lakewood, which you'll feel much more comfortable than driving to Lancaster or even to Lyndhurst, at Grace Point Church with Pastor Mike Bartolone. And that is at 1260 Warren Road in Lakewood. That will be at 10 o'clock. And that place will be shaking because it's a wooden structure that shakes whenever Paul Wilbur plays music.
That's right.
And then Sunday night we'll be at River Church in Akron with Pastor Jack Irvin. I don't have the address, but check out River Church in Akron. You can probably find it. And that is going to be at, I think, I can't remember if it's 6 or 6:30. But we'll give you more information or you can check it out.
You can ask your iPhone.
Ask Siri.
She'll find it.
Because I just was informed that Siri can tell you all about Pesach. But anyway, but we just read this passage from Isaiah, and the other interesting thing is that it says that he's called from the womb. Mm. He's called from the one translation. The New King James calls it the matrix of the womb, which I think is really cool. So he's called from his mother. Now, this is interesting because we know that Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, is 100% God and 100% man. He has a 100% human nature. And so he's the only begotten of the Father. So he's the eternal second person of the Trinity. But in the same being, he's 100% human, descended not only, of course, from Adam and Eve, but from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the way down. And he's born of a woman, born under the law, as Paul writes in Galatians. You can see that, I think, as the title thing on our website. But, you know, he's born of a woman. He's born from his mother. And Mary, as a virgin, conceives her son as the God-man. And an angel announces that this is going to happen and tells her what they're going to name the baby. Interestingly, they're going to name him Salvation. Now, that may sound a little odd to you, but the angel says you're going to name him Yeshua, which means salvation. Now, when we hear the word in English, you know, his name is Jesus, we say, well, that's nice. We know his name is Jesus. But when we hear his Hebrew name, it means salvation. So this is announced from his mother, as also Isaiah prophesied, which is really kind of cool. And Isaiah, you know, earlier than that, prophesies also the virgin birth. You know, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son.
Right.
Which is pretty neat. This guy, Isaiah, is really on it, man. This is awesome. Yeah. And, you know, he says, now this is Jesus speaking, his mouth is going to be a sharp sword. You know, of course, in Hebrews 4:12, you know, Hebrews is my favorite book, says the word is like a two-edged sword. The word that comes from him is a two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. You know, in Revelation 19:15, it said there's a two-edged sword that comes from him to smite the nations and rule with an iron hand. Yes. So it's a sword. It's the word. It's going to be judgment. It's going to be conviction of the nations. It's going to rule the nations. And the sword is also mentioned by Isaiah in that prophecy. Then he goes into the arrows hidden in the quiver. You know, the quiver is the thing that holds the arrows. You know, like you've seen Robin Hood, he takes out of the quiver and puts it in his bow.
Right.
These are arrows of conviction. You know, there's ceremonial law inside the quiver. The New Testament's hidden in the Old Testament. It says it's hidden. The gospel was hidden for centuries in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. It was in there, starting in Genesis 3:15, and went all the way through the sacrificial system, all the way through the Torah, all the way through the prophets. And for centuries it was hidden, but now it's made known. It said, you hid me in your hand. The arrow was in the quiver. And in Ephesians 3:5, Paul writes that the gospel was hidden, but now it's revealed to the apostles by the Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit, who opens up the mind of these disciples, the apostles and the other believers, to look back through the whole Tanakh and realize, wow, this is all one big plan that's been unfolding. This is all the gospel, which has been unfolding from the garden until now. Now we get it. Before, we didn't understand this. We read these readings every morning in synagogue, but now we understand what they mean. And then in verse 6 of Ephesians 3, you know, Paul points out the Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs.
Yeah.
So the gospel's hidden, but now it's revealed. And the guess what? The Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs.
Right.
And Paul, it's not documented, but Paul probably jumped up and down and says, remember what Isaiah wrote? And Paul would have said, Isaiah is my favorite major prophet. And let me tell you what he wrote. And all these things were going to happen because then they realized in the Tanakh, the gospel was there, but it was hidden in types and shadows. The writer to the Hebrews says, you know, those were types and shadows. Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah is the substance. And so now, under the power of the Spirit, they understood what all this meant.
Mm-hmm. Woo. Amen. Amen,
excited.
Brother.
Excited.
Well, you know, as you're talking about the gospel being hidden in types and shadows. And we've talked about that before where, you know, when you study the Old Testament, when you study the five books of Moses.
Five.
And
Pentateuch.
The Pentateuch. Penta, where you get Pentagon. Five. And the major prophets like Isaiah, and even the minor prophets. Uh-huh. You see all this is hidden. You know, all this is, well, I should say all of this is in plain sight, really, for us now who
yes,
believe.
Yes, right.
But for many, it was hidden. It yes. laid, it just laid dormant.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for someone who believes, it's easy to say, well, of course, mm-hmm. can't you, you know, what else does it mean?
Yeah.
But for someone whose eyes have not been, you know, for the veil has not been taken off their eyes or the scales haven't been taken from their eyes, they don't see it.
Yes.
You know, think about when you, before you were walking with the Lord, before you gave your yes to the Lord and said, I want to be your disciple. There were things that I would hear time and time again.
Yeah, that's
it didn't,
nice.
It didn't impact me, didn't make any difference.
I used to think that's nice.
Yeah. But then once God's Spirit comes upon you,
mm-hmm.
and you read Scripture,
mm-hmm.
you start to see things. The Lord yeah. starts to reveal things to you, and you go, "Wow, I never saw that. I never knew that." And it happens over and over again. And
yeah.
so this the gospel was hidden, and the gospel being hidden in the Old Testament, well, now it's revealed in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Those things that were hidden in the Old Testament are now revealed in the New Testament. Yes. And as New Testament, I don't want to say New Testament believers because we can't just be a New Testament believer. You get in trouble doing it. And I'll give you a good example of how you can get in trouble with that is that I was listening to a program and the pastor was talking to his congregation about the blood of Messiah, and they were unaware of the redemptive act of Jesus' blood redeming us.
Wow.
And they're believers.
Wow.
So how do you, for somebody who believes, and I'm thinking, wow, okay, as we were talking during the break about, you know, my little experiment with Siri about the Paschal mystery, mm-hmm. as I read further down into the information that's online, Paschal comes from the word Pesach, mm-hmm. which means Passover,
yes.
which is related to the first Passover out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some good information there, some not so good. So.
Mm-hmm.
Not the best place to do a Bible study, but I wanted to see what, if you looked it up, what would you get?
Yeah.
Because it's readily available. You're not going to get teenagers really to go into the Bible.
Yeah. Well, when you talk about Passover and Pesach, you bring up the best example, because when you come to the Lord and you read the account of the Passover,
yeah.
you not only look at it in a different way than you did before,
mm-hmm.
but you're speechless when you realize that was a type and a shadow.
Yeah.
And now that you know the substance and you look back at the types and the shadows, you say, wow. Like Augustine said, the New Testament was hidden in the old.
Right.
And it's very powerful, as you say.
Yeah.
To when you look back as a believer to read through that, all of a sudden the Spirit says, now do you get this?
Yeah.
Now do you get this?
So if you're, as I said, I don't want to say just being a New Testament believer, because you can't be.
Right.
I mean, you can if you want, but you're not going to understand the fullness of
yes.
God's plan of salvation and the redemptive act that Jesus accomplished on the cross.
Yes.
For your salvation.
Yes.
And the fullness of it, if you simply just go with the Spirit and go, Holy Spirit's here, Jesus died, he rose again.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yep.
There's a lot more to understand about it mm-hmm. than just that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the most important part is that in sharing the faith, in sharing the truth, we have to know, we have to know what our faith is. We have to know what we're talking about.
Yeah.
You don't want to create your own gospel. You're an ambassador for Christ. You
right.
don't want to go sharing your own message and taking things out of context and leading somebody else astray. There's a big responsibility there for anybody that preaches the word.
Absolutely. That's a very powerful example of that.
Yeah.
And these are things where when I read these passages from Isaiah for the first time, I was blown away. Mm-hmm. I mean, not that I ever thought about Isaiah before I was a believer, because...
You didn't?
No, never. I can say not usually for...
Even though he was a major prophet.
Probably about 48 seconds during my whole life before that. But now I think about him a lot. And, this idea of the plan unfolding, this is why I teach the Torah class that we commonly talk about. Because if you understand Torah, and you don't have to understand every single thing in the Torah, because that's... not necessary, but well, you got an A on the final. So, when you understand the books of the law, then you understand how redemption is going to come.
Mm.
Then you look back when you understand what Jesus did. And again, we go back to this from Ephesians where Paul says he does this in his flesh. This is what's important, because it's the blood sacrifice, the blood atonement. When you realize how you've been saved compared to Torah, you say, wow. If you start in Matthew 1:1, there's the danger of saying, yes, Jesus loves everyone, and that's why he died on the cross. And you can sing some nice songs and say, this is wonderful, he loves me. And those are all true, and that doesn't mean you're not going to be saved. But when you know the whole scope of what came before,
yeah,
you have a much better and deeper understanding of the whole thing.
Well, yeah, I mean, you can liken it to your own family. You have a mom and dad, and you have a house that you live in and grow up as a child. And if that's all you ever knew was your mom and dad, and you never met their brothers and sisters, your aunts and uncles,
mm-hmm.
their parents, what would your family comprise of? just your household. And sometimes that's the danger in churches, is that you get comfortable inside those four walls, and that's the only place you ever go.
Yeah.
And so the kingdom of God is regulated to, you know, whatever your address is.
Yeah.
And you never see the fullness of the body of Christ and the beauty of the body of Christ in just how God works across denominational lines, you know, in spite of us.
Yeah.
And seeing the fullness of the kingdom and how big it is and how vast it is.
Yeah.
And how many different believers are in it.
Yeah. And you know, you go to some church and you say, wow, I didn't even know people worshiped like this, but this is pretty awesome. You go to another one and you go, wow, I didn't know people worshiped like this, but this is pretty awesome. Then you go to another one. If you just go to one place all the time, you don't see the broad scope of the kingdom.
You know, what's kind of funny is that, and you and I have both encountered this from time to time, is that, you know, we've both been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and myself leading worship, sometimes people are surprised to find out that I'm Catholic. And they go, and they look, you know, like, well, how's the worship, how's the worship anointed like that?
Yeah.
Well, that's the way God, that's the way God gifted me.
That's right. And it's a big kingdom.
It's a big kingdom. And that's the way God's gifted me. And what I have to stay true to is that it's through, it's, you know, it's totally through the Holy Spirit that it's done. It's nothing comprised of what I'm doing. I gave my yes to the Lord and said, I want to be your disciple. And however he chooses to gift me and equip me to serve, that's what I'm called to do.
Now, you know? Catholics don't generally play minor chords, do they? I don't know anything about that.
That's a difficult. We got to ask Paul that when he comes in.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the perfect example, because if you go someplace and you're leading worship and everybody's praising and worshiping, they don't know what church you came from, unless you say it. And this is one of the things when you're a spirit-filled believer, when you've been baptized in the Spirit, you find the Spirit and see the Spirit in other Christians because you have that in common. You may not worship the same way, but wow, what better way of having ecumenism is there than we're all here worshiping in the Spirit?
Right.
That's pretty cool. And you may be praying in tongues, and the guy from the other denomination might be praying in tongues, and the guy from the other denomination is there praying in tongues. And nobody says, oh, wait a minute, let's put a label on this guy. He's a Catholic. He's a Lutheran. He's a Methodist. He's from the Church of God. He's from the Church. We'll all wear a label.
And that's the thing. When you get into ecumenical environments, if you will, where there's people from different denominational backgrounds, but they've all had that same encounter with the Holy Spirit, you know, we see the same thing that happened. We're seeing the same thing happen today as did in the days of Paul, Peter, and all the apostles when the Spirit fell upon the Jews and the Gentiles.
Yeah. And don't you see it in them when you talk to them?
Oh,
I mean,
yeah.
You may not have ever met the person before, but within a few seconds of meeting him, you say, wow, this guy's got the Spirit.
And you'll talk with someone, you'll just come together, and it's like you've known them for years.
Yeah, exactly. And that's awesome. And in getting back to this passage, it says God will be glorified in his servant, capital H, capital S. Mm-hmm. So Christ is here represented as Israel, but, you know, he's the high priest of the whole kingdom. You know, it talks about the book of Hebrews is all about sacrifice, all about high priests. And like the high priest had the breastplate and the ephod and all the stuff he had to wear. Jesus does this through his own blood, offers himself, goes through the veil, goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. And God is glorified through this because he makes a way of salvation, just like he was glorified when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt.
Yeah.
And those, again, are types and shadows. He's the substance, and this is the substance, that this is how salvation's brought about. Mm-hmm. So that is a very powerful prophecy also.
He makes a way where there doesn't seem to be one.
Ooh, this is good. This is not Paul Wilbur, but it's okay. Whew. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. You can hear all the shows there and some other stuff. We'll be back in a minute.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's awesome.
That's an awesome song, but that's not Paul.
That's not Paul.
That's Michael.
It's the Worthy Lamb. So just to finish up this passage, because we want to get to a couple other things, and I think we have about probably 8 or 9 minutes left, if that. And interesting, there's a passage there about, you know, this servant feels that he labored in vain. Mm-hmm. You know, the mission of Jesus was to his people. He came to be Messiah of Israel, came to be Messiah for everyone, but was in general rejected by the Jewish leadership.
Yeah.
But, you know, in verse 5 and 6, he gets another answer to that. You know, he's fashioned from the womb. He's prepared for the work, and the descendants of Jacob have to be dealt with first. This is the messianic promise to Israel because of the promises to the patriarchs. God always honors the promises to the patriarchs. This is why massive numbers of hostile neighbors haven't been able to conquer Israel, no matter how many times they've tried it.
Yep.
But the servant is glorified, and we see that in the baptism in the Jordan, where the Spirit comes down, you hear the voice of the Father, you see miracles, you see signs and wonders, and then ultimately, of course, the resurrection is the ultimate sign. It's the ultimate sign that this was his mission, that sin has been paid for, that guilt has been paid for, and through the suffering, this has all been accomplished.
Yeah.
To the point where God, writing in this through Isaiah, says, it's too small of a thing to just bring back Jacob, to bring back the tribes of Jacob. You're going to also be a light to the Gentiles. I mean, this is mind-boggling.
Yeah.
So Messiah, you know, you can't just bring back the tribes of Jacob. You have to take salvation to the ends of the earth. You have to be the light to the Gentiles, like our friend Simeon said in the temple that we always like to quote.
Mm-hmm.
He's the glory of Israel and the light to the Gentiles, that he was actually going to be the salvation to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
And Paul quotes this in Acts 13:47 too. And, you know, Paul points out that he turns to preach to the Gentiles because Christ is the light to the Gentiles, just like Simeon foretold. So he said, exactly. You're not going to just bring the tribes of Jacob. You're going to preach to the ends of the earth. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles. And it's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
And in Romans, Paul talks about how, you know, the Gentiles are brought to faith to make Israel jealous.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about how the plan is going to be completed then by that song, Baruch Adonai, which I love.
Yeah.
Which is, if fullness of life came to the Gentiles because of Israel's rejection, what's going to happen then when Israel accepts him as Messiah? It's just going to be awesome.
Yeah.
I mean, the whole world is just, their whole creation is going to be awesome, just like the song says.
Yeah.
So when the Gentiles praise him and Israel says, amen, then the whole plan of salvation is going to be complete. Mm. The whole thing is going to come in the circle. The enmity, the wall of partition, gone. The whole world, no matter what your background is, in the kingdom of Messiah. And the covenant people, the original covenant people from the Tanakh, now coming into the new covenant, I think that's going to be pretty exciting.
Awesome.
Woo.
I mean, and Jesus himself says, you know, there will be one flock, one fold,
yes,
and one shepherd.
Yes.
And he's the shepherd. Yeah, there's so much that you went over there.
I know.
But the, you know, you're talking about the, you know, the promises to the patriarchs and how Israel is not defeated. You know, and Israel stands there as this little nation,
mm-hmm,
and how God protects them,
mm-hmm,
and defends them. And there's all this chaos going around them. And it's really a testament to God's glory and mm-hmm God's eternal love. And that same love that he has for us. You know, if he ever, he's not going to turn his back on Israel, because if he did, where would we be left at? God's love, you know, God's love for Israel is eternal. God's love for us is eternal.
Then you wouldn't be able to believe any of the other promises.
Right. And so, you know, the trust that we have in God is because he upholds his promises. And he shows his love for us, that mm-hmm. he came to us and redeemed us while we were still sinners.
And boy, that sums it all up. While we were still sinners, he died for us. You know, it's part of the Roman road.
Yeah. And, you know, the Spirit is, you know, the Spirit coming upon us to remind us of all that he taught us is so that we can build up the body.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we just got to continue to proclaim the truth, because there's a lot of different people that want to say stuff and it's not truth.
Mm-hmm.
And just because somebody says something doesn't mean that it's truth.
That's right.
You know,
no matter what their credentials are.
Or no matter what their credentials are. And we have to remember, God will take the smallest and littlest person to confound the proud or the arrogant.
Amen. Exactly right.
And to preach a word of truth to them.
That's right.
That God is God and Jesus is the Son of God, and that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. We have to bring light. You know, Isaiah 60, verse 3, and I'll read real quick. The Gentiles shall come to your light. Well, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Isaiah said, the Gentiles are going to come to your light. The Gentiles are going to come to your light. So the light of the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to respond in the first century more than the Jews responded.
Yeah.
So they're going to respond to the light. But, Mike, the coolest thing is, can you go to Isaiah 65 and read verse 1? I love this.
Isaiah 65, verse 1.
Verse 1.
This
is awesome.
I was ready to respond to those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, or here I am, to a nation that did not invoke my name.
Wow. So he's found by people who didn't ask for him. You know, it's found by people who didn't seek him. The Gentiles weren't seeking the God of Israel when Paul showed up.
Right.
They're like, what's this dude doing here?
Yeah.
They weren't seeking after God. But God says, here I am, here I am. You know, in Hebrew, when you repeat something, that means this is really important. Just says, here I am, here I am, to a nation not called by my name. The Gentiles weren't seeking after him. And this is amazing that Isaiah prophesied this 700 years before Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was kind of bold of Isaiah to preach this to Jewish people, because somebody would have gone up to him and said, why are you talking about Gentiles? Man, what kind of prophet are you?
Yeah, really.
So it's really pretty amazing at the thought that these unclean Gentiles would be included. And of course, to make the plan complete, this was even prophesied by Moses. You know, Moses did a lot of prophetic thing, but in Deuteronomy 32:21, it says, I provoke you to jealousy by those that are no people. So in other words, the Jews that Moses is talking to are going to be provoked to jealousy by people who aren't God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says this, you know, the Gentiles were brought to faith to make Israel jealous. So these out of covenant people that were far off are going to be brought near, and they weren't planning on it.
Mm-mm.
You know, it wasn't that they knew God, because they weren't even seeking, but that God knew them and brought them into the plan.
Exactly.
They didn't love him, but he loved them and brought him into the plan. Because of course, before we loved him, he loved us first.
Yeah. And, you know, I want to get back to what you said earlier, was about, you know, that God is love. And all of this is done out of love.
Mm-hmm.
And as a human being, we can do great things out of love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
And anything that we do that's not out of love isn't going to last. It's not going to, it's not going to be around very long. But God's love for us is so eternal that he brings us he reconciles us back to himself through his son, Jesus Christ.
Woo. Amen. Wow. I had some more stuff.
Okay.
We got to do some more stuff.
Okay.
Anyway, there might be one more
show.
Maybe
next week.
Yeah. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that God's Spirit will enlighten your hearts and your minds to the truth of the gospel and salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
Without a land, a covenant ring, a hand raised in prayer.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.